The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the word of God be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. My brothers and sisters, this reading comes to us this morning from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours, if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." And then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The Gospel of the Lord. A few years ago, I went back to Boston to visit with my family and friends that I hadn't seen for years. And on my way back here to Tucson, I had a flight from Boston to Phoenix. I was very happy to see that I was sitting next to a very nice-looking, very pleasant and gregarious young woman. And once we got airborne, I decided to reach into my travel bag and to take out a book that I had been reading that summer and to look at some provocative passages from the book. And she says, what are you reading? And I held up the book and I said, "Living with the Devil." "Oh," she said, clearing her throat. And then she removed her arm from the armrest between us. And she turned away. And then it occurred to me that the title of the book might freak some people out. I mean, her reaction was pretty clear. I mean, she didn't even look at me, nor talk to me, speak to me for the remainder of the flight, which was about 5 hours. Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, Lucifer, the ruler of hell. The very idea of this supreme evildoer is enough to make some people turn away in fear. Don't look. Don't think about it. As Peter says in his epistle, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Whether or not you believe in the personification of the devil, this archetype of evil is embedded in our collective unconscious. Reading Stephen Batchelor, that's the author of this best-selling New York Times book 10 years ago, he opened my eyes to a deeper interpretation of Jesus and the devil. Living with the Devil was written by, again, Stephen Batchelor, and he's a Buddhist. And he offers a perspective of the Buddha's struggle with Maya, which is the Buddhist version of the evil one. It was written 500 years before the temptations of Jesus. And the Buddhist story tells how Maya tempts and stretches the Buddha in every conceivable way. As in the Jesus story, Buddha is tempted by the seductive idea of being able to save the world. And when the Buddha resists, Myra harnesses the forces of nature to terrify the Buddha. So first there are explosions, then there are earthquakes, then there are fires, and then there are ferocious storms. Myra is pretty good at special effects, I'll tell you. And it seemed to the Buddha that the world was splitting apart. But still, the Buddha resists. He continues to remain in the state of equanimity as Myra appears in the form of a giant elephant, then as a king cobra, and then finally as an ox. And Myra appears in a natural world in all of its glory and all of its horror, says Batchelor. And like Jesus, the Buddha remains unshakable. The Jesus and Buddha temptation stories, they're not exactly the same. But yet the devil does not try to tempt them toward evil per se. Never. The devil, says Batchelor, tempts them to believe that life is a puzzle that needs to be solved. Satan and Myra make the same promise. Do this one thing. Meditate on that, and you will find the answer. You will experience salvation. You will be enlightened. You'll get everything you want. And although these two narratives, these two stories, were written at different times and in different cultures, these narratives point to the same devil. For both Buddha and Jesus, the devil becomes a projection of the desires to reduce the meaning of life to a formula, a fixed remedy, in the hope that we will be happy. This is my personal devil. The devil I know tempts me to believe that there's some product that I can purchase that will solve my problems. And the devil I know tempts me to believe that there's one religious belief or there's one spiritual experience that I can buy into that will fix me now and for all eternity. The devil I know seduces me into believing that finding the right answers will finally make me feel all right about myself in the world. You see, my brothers and sisters, the devil is that which seeks always to limit us, to confine us, to fix our horizons and long for all ambiguity in our lives to end. You see, the devil is that part of us that tempts us to believe that there's an explanation for everything, if only we knew how to get it. The devil is that part of us that tempts us to jump to conclusions or to leap upon answers because conclusions and answers make us feel secure. And everybody wants security. I've often read about spiritual people who speak about their spiritual journey as if it's a destination vacation. If we are spiritual enough, we'll get there. If we're religious enough, we'll get there. We'll arrive, and finally we'll be saved, or we will be enlightened. We all want certainty. We all want certainty. We all want to believe that if we find the right formula, if we can just get the right belief, or if we can follow the one true path, that everything will turn out exactly as we want it to. And the temptation is to believe that it's possible to fix life as we know it and have it come out our own way. This is the same devil that appeared to Buddha and to Jesus. There was a spiritual writer, a self-help writer here in Tucson. He wasn't born here, but he lived here at the end of his life. And he wrote Notes to Myself as one of his books. His name is Hugh Prather. He died about 8 years ago. And he writes this in his notes. He says, Jesus' life didn't go well. He didn't reach his earning potential. He didn't have the respect of his colleagues. His friends weren't loyal. His life wasn't long. He didn't meet his soulmate, and he wasn't understood by his mother. And yet, Prather says, I think I deserve all those things because I am so religious, so spiritual. How different do we imagine life would be if we were perfectly spiritual or religious? What is your ideal spiritual destination? What is your real goal in life? Is it to be free of all insecurity, to be free of all uncertainty, to be free from pain and suffering? I mean, we all yearn for certainty, for safety and consolation. And the stories of Buddha and Jesus remind us we seek these qualities, it seems, above all others in our life. But what life has taught me, my brothers and sisters, is that life is amazing. It's absolutely astonishing. Think about it. The devil in us tempts us to say that it's not. Because we get so distracted by our own agendas that we miss the mystery. We miss the amazement of life itself. We are so preoccupied with making life or getting life to go our way or finding the certainty that we forget to be amazed with every moment that we're in. I mean, it's amazing that you're here, that you're alive. Good or bad, painful or joyful, every moment in life is remarkable. Every moment brings astonishment. Every moment brings mystery. And the great temptation is to push away the moment that we're in and thus denying the amazement, the astonishment, and the mystery of life. So, my dear friends, yield not to the temptation that there is one right answer for the riddle of life. Yield not to the temptation that you need to figure it all out. Life is not a problem to be solved. It's a mystery to be lived. As Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel said, just to be is a blessing. Just to be is enough. And if we must insist upon a definitive answer, let that be it. If you're going to give up something for Lent, well, give up needing answers for everything.